Today we are focusing on missions. It's all about the mission of God. I think many times when we throw out that word missions, certain things come to mind. And maybe you've grown up in church and you've been exposed to this idea of missions, and you've grown up knowing that missions is about praying, missions is about going, missions is about giving. That was what I grew up with in church, and it was the focus. And as I went into Bible college, and we got exposed to short-term missions, and I got involved in short-term missions, and we went for a period of 1 week or 2 weeks out in different places. And so that all kind of gave a definition to me about what missions was all about. And sometimes it was a little bit skewed, because when we would go out for those short-term missions, it's all about suffering. Okay, we had to eat the worst food, and we had to sleep on the roughest places as we could. That was what shaped a little bit my understanding of missions. But that's not what missions was all about. Those were the activities or part of missions. But the mission itself is the message and the person of Jesus Christ. We went out because we wanted to share the love of Jesus. And today, as we look into this this theme of missions that we see in the Bible, we're going to focus on the gospel according to the book of John. And the gospel of John is a very, very unique book. It's not like the other three gospels. John was very intentional about his writing, because he wanted to convey a specific message to the people that he was writing to. We see the uniqueness of John's gospel in two ways. One, he was very selective in the miracles that he chose, or the signs that he chose to record in his gospels. In fact, there were only 7 signs that John recorded in his gospel. And the second part of it, he wrote about 7 profound I am statements that Jesus made. So all this that John was trying to convey was to establish to his readers that Jesus was who he said he was, and by doing what he did, he proved his authority and his deity. And these 7 miracles that Jesus performed, as recorded in the Gospel of John, the first one was he turned water into wine, showing that he was the master of quality. Our God is a God of quality. He doesn't let us settle for second best. He gives us the very best. We see the second miracle is healing of the nobleman's son. In fact, Jesus performed this miracle even without being in the presence of this person, demonstrating that he was the master of space and distance. No matter where you are, no matter who you know that needs God, your prayer and your faith and your trust in God can reach to wherever that person is and make a difference and change, because he is the master of space and distance. The third miracle we see that John recorded was the healing of the man at the pool who suffered for 38 years. For 38 years, he was suffering. Every time he wanted to go into the pool, something else happened. Here, Jesus shows that he is the master over time. It doesn't matter how long you've been struggling with something. It doesn't matter how long you've been praying, how long you've been afflicted. God can come through when the time is right. It doesn't matter how long it has been. He is the master over time. The next miracle we see that John recorded is the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Or is it 2 fish and 5 loaves? Or 5 fish and 2 loaves? Sometimes it gets confusing, but it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Feeding over 5,000 people. In fact, when we read scripture, there was close to about 15,000 people in that vicinity, because the Bible records it was 5,000 men, excluding the women and the children. Here, Jesus demonstrates that he is the master of quantity. He can take the little that you have and make a big difference in the lives of people that he needs to change. The next miracle we see John recording was Jesus walking on the water. There is nothing on the earth, in the earth, beneath the earth, above the earth, that God is not the master over. He is the master over nature. He can command the seas, he can command the wind, he can command the storms over the natural world. He is the master over nature. The sixth miracle we see John recording was the healing of the man born blind. And a few weeks ago, we heard this message about this man that was born blind, and people thought he was born blind because of some misfortune, some sin, something that his parents had done. But here, Jesus comes and heals this man, proving that he is the master over misfortune. No matter what you've been through, whatever misfortune you've been through, God can step in and he can make a difference and he can change the course of your destiny and of your life. And the last miracle that John records here of Jesus is the raising of Lazarus. I don't need to tell you what that is. Jesus proves that he is the master over death. Death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. Death is something that we should not fear because Jesus conquered death. He is the master over death. And these unique features that John writes in his gospel, in addition to the I am statements where he declares I am, he is proving to the people that he is God, taking them back to the Old Testament when Moses was in front of the burning bush and he asked, who must I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. Jesus makes that same declaration that John records in his gospel. Why did John specifically choose to record these things in his gospel? What was the reason for it? And we see that in John chapter 20, verses 31. The reason why John wrote his gospel to his readers was this: but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, he goes on to say before that, that there are many things that Jesus did. There are many things that Jesus performed. There are many teachings that Jesus gave, but the things that he chose to write was to demonstrate to his readers that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. In fact, we know John, the Gospel of John, to be the Gospel of belief, because over 98 times, John mentions the word believe or belief. In fact, it's not just a mental belief. I just don't believe with my mind. But here John is specifically stating that this belief is complete trust in him. Jesus was not just a good man. He was just not a prophet as people thought he was. He was God. He is God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to fully accept this and put our trust in him. He calls his readers to be active. He calls his readers not to be passive and just receive, but to be active in their experience that they've had and the knowledge that they had of Jesus. John himself could not help but share the experiences that he had whilst walking with Jesus, whilst living with Jesus, whilst listening to the teachings that Jesus gave. He sought to proclaim through his writings and his preaching that Jesus was who he said he was, and he demonstrated his identity by what he did and he proclaimed. So we are called to share our experience, the relationship that we have with Jesus, the things that Jesus has done in our lives personally. It may be different for different people. What God has done in your life may look different from what God has done in your life to what God has done in my life. But he calls all of us to share that experience, to share that relationship, to share that encounter that we've had with him, not just to keep it to ourselves. As children of God, we are not called to just receive, but also to give. As we go about our life, as we go about our work, as we go about our business, our relationships in this world, it is something that we need to do continuously. Jesus said, as you go into the world, preach the gospel. As you go into your workplace, preach the gospel. As you go into your circle of friends, preach the gospel. It is something that is continuous. It is something that is present. It is not something that is confined to a particular time or a particular moment. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to share our faith. We are called to speak about Jesus. We see throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, we see the plan of God unfolding, the purposes of God unfolding. In fact, theologians call this Missio Dei, the mission of God. There is one mission that God has, and that mission is not about you being prosperous. That mission is not about you being healthy. Being prosperous is on you. If you want to be prosperous, work hard. If you want to be healthy, eat right, exercise. I should be preaching that to myself as well. People ask me if I exercise. I say yes, I do. I do a lot of running. I do a lot of running in my mind. But being healthy is not the mission of God. That's on me. The mission of God is not for you to be prosperous. That's on you. God has one mission, and that is that all of humanity, that all of creation, come into a right relationship with Him, a relationship that was destroyed at the Garden of Eden. And that is what God wants of us today. That is His primary mission, that all come to salvation. And God made that possible on the cross. We sang about that. Easter is around the corner. We're going to celebrate what God has done. And that is why John goes to great lengths to reveal this Jesus in a very unique way. In that when we fully trust in Him, believe in Him, put our trust and our hope and our faith and our confidence in Him, we have clarity of what is important and what is not, what we should be spending our time on and what we should not. The life of and the ministry of Jesus brings to light who God is and what His primary concern is. And we see this in one of the most well-known, well-versed scripture. We learned it in Sunday school. We know it off by heart. If anyone asks you to quote a scripture from the Bible, this is the very first scripture that comes to your mind, John 3:16. And you know it, right? Let's say it. For all right, lots of you have been to Sunday school. For God, in fact, the scripture actually says this. For God in this manner, for God in this way He loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, missions is not the product of the church. Missions is not the product of the church. God is the initiator of missions. And therefore, the mission of the church is an extension of what God has already set in motion from the beginning of creation. We know that God sent His Son. We know that the Son sent the Spirit. And we know that the Spirit empowers us and sends us with the authority of Christ into the world so that we can reveal to the world who Jesus really is. In fact, from John 3:16, we see some of the characteristics and the nature of God when it comes to missions. The first thing we see in the scripture relating to the characteristics of God in mission is that God is and operates from an environment of love. Now, whenever we read in scripture about God's love, we need to understand that it is a very special kind of love. It is what we call agape love. Agape love is unconditional. There are no strings attached to the love of God. I mean, have you ever been in a love relationship where there's strings attached? Right? We have been? Okay. Love is only genuine in that relationship if there is a give and take. But agape love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. The agape love of God requires sacrifice. It is unconditional from the part of God, while transactional love is from a place of reciprocity, or it's conditional. Scripture teaches us that the kind of love that God has for us and wants us to live in is unconditional love. And some of us have a struggle of understanding and even being in this place of receiving this unconditional love, because for some of us, we've been brought up in an environment of transactional love. We have to prove our love by doing things. We have to earn our loves by becoming someone that we are not, behaving like someone that we are not, and saying the things, the right things. And in that transactional relationship, it's not genuine, it's not true. The basis of this transactional love is, what can I do for you and what can you do for me? Transactional love sees faults instead of focusing on restoration. Transactional love focuses on reprimanding, because the relationship is about me. It's not about the other person. But God's love is irrespective of who we are. His love is genuine. His love is there. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been to, through or to, no matter what our circumstances in life are, in spite of our condition, even though we are not worthy of receiving the love, God nevertheless stepped into humanity and proved his love by giving Jesus to die on the cross. God made that sacrifice anyways, in spite of who we are, not asking for anything in exchange. He did not ask that we need to do this in order for him to love us the way he loved us. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verses 8, Paul makes this statement to the church. He says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did not wait for us to become good. He did not wait for us to change our lives. He did not wait for us to be in a place where he felt, now this is the time that you have proven yourself, so I can give myself for you. No, whilst we were still in our sin, whilst we were still in our condition, whilst we were still in our helpless state, Christ came and he died for us. Even though we deserve judgment, his sacrificial and unconditional love spared us from that judgment by offering a way of salvation for us. Agape love says, because I love. For you interns, you should know this. Agape love says, because I love. That is what God did. Because I love, I will make the sacrifice. Because I love, I will go the extra mile. Because I love, I will be involved in missions. Because I love, I will give my time and my resources. While transactional love says this: I love because in exchange I get something. I love because it makes me feel good. I love because it benefits me. Transactional love is all about ourselves. Our involvement in missions must come from a place of unconditional love. It's a love for people that we must have, the same love that God had for humanity when he stepped into the world and sacrificed himself on the cross. The second thing we see about God in John 3:16 as it relates to the mission of God is that true generosity flows from the bedrock of unconditional love. Generosity is a character of God that is seen in the most integral part of Missio Dei, the mission of God. It says in that scripture, because of his unconditional love, he gave. He offered up willingly and without hesitation because he loved. Throughout scripture, we read of God's generosity. From the beginning, to the end, we read how generous God is. And we cannot claim to be children of God if we are not walking in the footsteps of generosity, because generosity is a characteristic of God. And therefore, it needs to be reflected in his children as well. Here again, it's not about us. Generosity is not about us. But the recipients of our generosity is what matters, or who matters more. Here again, it's not about reciprocity. It's not about I give because I get something in return. I give because I want God to bless me. I give because I want God to heal me. I give because I want God to answer my prayer. And we have many, many things happening in church that has been abused, where we have people asking for money so that they can pray over you. It's not from Scripture. That's nonsense. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. If anyone asks you for money so that they can pray over, don't do it. It's not scriptural. It's not from God. That's not generosity. What God gave was more valuable than anything else, knowing that there would be those who would accept his gift and there would be those that would reject his gift. But he gave it anyway. And we don't attach conditions to our generosity. We don't attach conditions. We don't say, I am generous or I want to give because of. Then you are attaching conditions. True generosity is knowing the cost and yet still being willing to make the sacrifice. And it requires sacrifice. If we are truly honest with ourselves, anything that costs us is what we attach value to. Anything that is free is prone to be misused and taken advantage of. You know, if it costs you something, you will value it. You will place a lot of emphasis and you'll take care and you will nurture it. Have you ever bought a new car? Costs you a lot of money. You make sure you park it in a space where you will get no dents, away from every other car. You make sure that you're watching carefully when you're driving. You make sure if there's a mark there, you'll go and check. You'll go very, very close and check where this mark came from. And you are very particular. You make sure that you clean the car every week. You vacuum it. You take it to the car wash. Because you attach value to something that has cost you something. Unlike me, you would look at my car. For the last 4 or 5 months, it hasn't been washed. If you step into it, I don't value the car that much because it's a material thing. So it just gets me from point A to point B, and that's all that matters. Just on a side note, those of you who have these fancy new cars with the gadgets and the electronics, they can hack into your car, right? From somewhere else in the world. So just stick with the old system. Don't place too much of value on things, material things. But the point is, if you are paying for something, if it costs you something, you're going to value it. If something is given for free, you can abuse it, misuse it, because you know it's not costing you anything. When it comes to missions, there is a cost. The Bible says where your treasure is, there also your heart is going to be. Wherever your treasure is, that is where you're going to put your focus on. That is what you are going to value. When it comes to missions, it's about people. It's about people that we may know. It's about people that we may not know. It may be people that are not in our circle. It may be about people that cannot give back what you have given out. But because of our spirit of generosity, the nature of God that is embedded in the unconditional agape love of God, we firstly give because of what God has done for us. We love firstly God, and then we love people because of the love of God that flows in us. We are able to give our time, energy, and resources without hesitation. See, the opposite of generosity is poverty. And poverty is a condition of the mind. was generosity is the condition of the heart. Generosity here at North Place, in case you didn't know, is one of the values that we hold very dearly to. You will see it expressed in many ways in our ministry here at North Place. In case you've not heard about it, it is a value that we speak from time to time to our leaders. And this is what it says. Poverty is not a condition of the wallet. It is a condition of the mind. Those who see time, money, and energy as finite are measuring against a broken system. In the kingdom, our infinite God has infinite resources. Our task is to align with kingdom rhythms and kingdom resources. And that is also applicable to the mission of God and the church as part of the mission of God. In the areas of stinginess in my life, it reveals the areas of my alignment with a broken system. I will always try to buy the meal. I will always be committed to walking through the room, going the extra mile, because there's always more to go around. I choose infinite over zero-sum thinking and giving. See, generosity, a generous person, lives in the peace of knowing that God is the source of everything. And when we struggle with this idea or the practice or the life of generosity, then we have not come to a place of understanding that God is the source of everything and that He has infinite resources. It is giving our time, energy, and resources in order to please God and not seek accolades from people. God calls us into partnership with Him in being witnesses in the world that is sick, that is hurting, that is separated from Him. He is calling us to be a people who embody the nature of generosity when it comes to missions. And we want to commend, there are many of you here who have made commitments to support missions. And we want to commend you for that. Not that you are looking for commendation, but in the sight of God, you exemplify the generosity of God in that way as you give every month to missions. The third thing we see in this passage of scripture of John 3:16 and the character of God in missions is that God is impartial in His mission. The salvation goes out to the whoever. It is not exclusive to a particular group of people. God calls all to repentance. In fact, when we look at the scripture, John 3:16, John very, very strategically places the scripture in the middle of two conversations that he has. The conversation that he has prior to John 3:16 is with Nicodemus, a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler amongst the Jews. He was a very learned man. He knew the scriptures. He was probably, by his position, a very wealthy man. And yet, even though he had position, even though he had power, even though he had prestige and wealth, there was still something lacking in a man that had, as you would say, everything. And he was seeking this from Jesus. Unlike the other religious leaders who wanted to kill Jesus, Nicodemus embraced Jesus. But for fear of the other leaders, I think that is the reason why he came to Jesus at night, to reason with him and speak with him. The essence of the conversation that he had with Jesus was about salvation, about being born again, not of an earthly kingdom, but of a spiritual and a heavenly one. And then proceeding John 3:16, we see there is another conversation that Jesus has, and this is with a Samaritan woman. She was a person that was living a life of shame, and she tried her best to avoid people. And therefore, on this occasion, she was coming to fetch water at a time when women don't come and fetch water. And therefore, she was coming alone because she didn't want to associate with the rest of the women in that village. You see, our reach in missions is not exclusive. Unfortunately, the Jews missed this point. They thought that their relationship with God was exclusive and no one else could be brought into that relationship with God. But in this narrative that John gives us, we see that John, being with Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, walking with Jesus, listening to his teachings, he presents Jesus as a savior for all people. On the one hand, we see a wealthy man. He had everything. He was a Jewish leader, Nicodemus, a person of prominence and influence, and he came to Jesus seeking. On the other hand, we see the Samaritan woman. She was living a life of shame and rejection, feeling dejected. Not only was she on a personal level living a life of shame and experiencing rejection, but the people group that she belonged to, the Samaritans, they were despised of the Jews. The Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, the Jews made it their effort to go around Samaria, to go to Jerusalem, rather than going through the quickest way through Samaria. But Jesus, we see here, went to her. Whilst on the one hand, we see a man that is wealthy, that had everything, coming to Jesus, Jesus on this occasion took the effort to go to a place where someone needed him, a place where someone was hurting, was rejected. To God, it doesn't matter which end of the economic, social, political, cultural system you belong to. Though whoever reaches across all these spectrums, the guarantee of a fullness of life with God through Jesus is for everyone who chooses to put their trust in him. That is why here at North Place, we have intentionally designed the place the way it is. If you haven't noticed, let me remind you or refresh your memory that we've created this place to be an intersection where business and the church can meet. That is why we have a coffee shop. That is why we have a coffee shop that is operating every day of the week, Monday to Friday. It's not because we feel it's a good idea, but we are very strategic because there are people in the workplace. There are corporate people that are looking for a space to come and meet. And we are creating the space. There may be people that are seeking. This is a space for them to come. If you know someone that needs to hear about Jesus, invite them to the coffee shop. Bring them along. Monday to Friday, 8 to 5. And let me add this, go the extra mile, be generous, buy the coffee, buy the burger for them. Show your spirit of generosity and engage them in the conversation about Jesus and the relationship with Jesus. That is why we've created this environment. It's open. I'm giving you an open invitation. Pastor Randy would agree with me. Come, Monday to Friday, come. Fill this place up. Have coffee, buy the coffee, buy the burger, and share what God is doing in your life to someone that you know needs to hear that. We are intentional. That is why we reach out to those that are neglected. On the other end of the spectrum, those that are abused through our Royal Family Kids program. People that society thinks, you know, there's no hope for them. We reach out to them because they are also special. They are people that Jesus died for as well. They are like the Samaritan woman who nobody goes to. They are rejected by society, abused and neglected. And as a church, we are called to reach out to them. That is why at North Place, we believe in supporting missionaries in places that are hard to reach in Eastern Europe and in Africa, places where there is persecution, and it's not easy to stand up and preach the gospel, but we have to find ways to share the gospel. That is why we support them, because we cannot go. We are not able to go, but someone else can, and we can send them, because the gospel is for everyone. Salvation is for everyone. Eternal life is for those who put their trust in Jesus and accept this gift of salvation. Today I've highlighted three things for you. Maybe you are here today and you have been struggling with this concept of agape love. Maybe you are here and you've been brought up in an environment where all that you've experienced is transactional love. God wants to share that love with you. God wants you to receive that unconditional love, no matter what you've been through. No matter what your past is, don't let your past define your future. Let God define your future when you put your trust in Him. He calls us into this relationship and He says, come as you are. Let go of the past that defined what you think love is or love was. Let God prove His love to you. Will you trust in Him? Will you put your confidence in His love? And let that same love that you feel, that you have received from God, extend to those that need that love as well. God calls us to share His unconditional love to the world. Maybe you have been struggling with generosity because so long you've been shaped by a system that has distorted the meaning of generosity. God calls us into this relationship where we are recipients of His generosity, and as well, at the same time, we can become people that exemplifies His generosity to others. If we call ourselves children of God, then we should live out of the character and nature of God and identifies Him as a generous God. God calls us to give from a heart of generosity. And maybe you have been at a place where you have reservations and biases to other people groups. And for those of us who have grown up in this country, in a system, it's very easy for biasness to rear its head. We were exposed for so long in this bias system where one was higher than the other, where one was better than the other. And somehow, sometimes in our lives, if we don't keep it in check, that biasness begins to rise up and distorts the mission of God in our lives. Maybe we struggle with that. We need God to help us with that. The kingdom of God is for everyone. The kingdom of God is for all people, no matter how old or young, how black or blue or brown or white, whatever color, whatever nationality, whatever your culture is, God died for each and every one of us. God calls us to go. And if we are not at a place to go, we can send. If we are not in a place to send, we can pray for those that are on the ground doing the work, the troops that are on the battlefield and the difficult to reach places. Missions is about sharing what we have. Missions is an extension of the mission of God, the love that God has for people, the generosity that God has for people, the all-inclusiveness that God has for people, for those that do not know Him. Missions is about giving of our time, giving of our resources, giving of our energy, giving of our finances to see the kingdom of God permeating in a world that is dying, in a people group that is lost all across the world.